Okay, those of you who have your Bible, please turn to 1 John. 1 John, Little John. Robin Hood and Little John running through the forest. We got it? Whistle when you found it. 1 John chapter 4. Man, time is ticking. How are we going? Look at this. A father's love. There we go. 1 John chapter 4. Are we ready? There's one whistle. That's all I got. Everyone else? Is there not many people with a Bible here? We got not many Christians in the house tonight. Need to share. Just find someone who's got a Bible there. You can see over their shoulder. If you've got your phone, most phones have a Bible on them. You can find the Bible on your phone. If you've got the web there, BibleGateway.com. It's right there. Just go to it and have a look. Okay, anyone, I'm going to read to you. If you haven't got it, you can just listen with your ears and things. That'll be great. Here we go. In chapter 4 in verse 7, it says this: "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us." Wow, full expression in us. "And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we will face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love the people we see, how can we love God who we cannot see? And he has given us this commandment, and we all know it very well: those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters." Can I pray for us? Is that okay? As we focus our hearts on this, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. What an incredible love it is. We sometimes brush over that word so easily and so quickly and calmly, but Lord, it has so many implications for our lives. And this morning, Lord, as we gather around this incredible theme of a father's love, Lord, we ask that you would penetrate each of our hearts with that love and it would change us and transform us. That's who we want to be, Lord God. As your word says, we want to love as you have loved us. And so, Lord, we give you permission this morning to impart something fresh into each of our spirits. I say the word fresh because sometimes we already know, but we need to receive it fresh this morning. Amen. And so, Lord, we pray for a fresh word to our hearts this morning. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. Anyone who loves is a child of God. Anyone who loves knows God. Can I have the next slide, Steve? Anyone who does not love, what happened? I think we've jumped ahead, have we? Is there one in between there? Oh, there it is. There, that one, sorry, there. Anyone who loves knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. I don't know about you, but I've read that piece of scripture so many times and it sends shivers down my spine. It's a scary scripture. It is something that I have wrestled with from time to time as I come through it. And every time I have to pause on those words and I have to stop myself because John speaks to my soul about where my heart is at with people. So often I think we can find it very easy to love God because it's a relationship where we do most of the talking often, and it's all about us confessing and putting our love on Him, and we pour out our love and our love. But when it comes to the person next to us, it's a little bit different. There's a different kind of engagement with that. And so sometimes when I'm reading this, I can almost feel a facade in my own life shattering and a strong sense of reality hemming in on my life. It's a pointed question where the finger of God almost points at me and says, where are you at when it comes to love? What does your love look like? When I came to faith many, many years ago, as you can tell, I'm going a bit silver on the sides there. And one of the exciting things about becoming a follower of Christ for myself was part of it was coming and seeing this incredible loving community. Part of that experience, I think, was part of going out to Green Pastures Christian Camp up the road here. And some of those there, so I saw Heather smiling, a few others of my generation will remember that, where it was a campsite in the school holidays where Christians would run a camp, a holiday program camp. You go out and have some fun and stuff, and you hear about the story of God. And that's where I came to faith out there in that environment. Don't come from a Christian family, and those of you who heard me preach probably know that, but there may be some that don't. But I came to faith in that place, and obviously it was the message, it was the love of God, it was the fact that God cared for me and that I was important to Him, and He valued me. That is always going to be a powerful message, and it is a powerful message to me. But also there was an example that I saw. It wasn't just hearing, but I saw an example of what loving community looked like. It was this incredible environment where, you know, we played crazy games and there was mischief and shenanigans and all that sort of stuff that make good stories that we love to reminisce over. But it worked out of the hearts of people who cared for each other and for the campers, for the children that were there. And it created this great example of what a loving community looked like. And it was attractive because everyone wants to feel loved. Amen? Anyone not want to feel loved? No, I don't think I see any hands. It's good. We're all on the same page this morning. We all want to feel loved. And if you knew me as a child, as a young person, even going through into my early young adult years, I was a peacemaker. I wasn't a person who liked conflict. I wasn't a person who went looking for that sort of stuff. In fact, you know, I probably avoided it like the plague as much as I could. I didn't want to be involved in that sort of thing. And I didn't like to make conflict, and I was definitely a people pleaser. You know, let's just get on together and have a nice time. And that's what the church kind of looked like. It was this nice environment, this campsite and coming to youth group and that sort of thing. It was this cool environment where people love one another. And, you know, I wouldn't necessarily be swayed by influences, but I wanted to just keep the peace and let's just work it out and get on and love one another. That's what we're called to be. So on the odd occasion when I did fall out with a friend, perhaps, you know, and it happens in life. You know what I'm talking about. It's happened to you. When I was a child, I often took it quite personally. I took it, you know, as something that hurt me kind of thing. And why was that? Because I didn't believe I was a person of conflict. I certainly didn't believe I went out of my way to make conflict. Certainly didn't believe that. But things happen, and there were falling outs and things like that. Yeah, it was tricky, and I didn't like that sort of stuff, and I tried to avoid it and that sort of thing. But as we all know, as we get older in life, life changes, and as we start to take part in society, conflict is inevitable. It's part of our daily lives. In fact, I would be pressed to think that there's anyone in this room who has never experienced conflict with another human being. And if you have, then let's sit down afterwards, have a coffee, and you tell me your secrets, because I'd love to know. But the truth is, it's something that we all face. It manifests in any community that you're involved in. It can be a workplace. It can be in a place of work. It can be in a social setting. It could be in a volunteer organization. It can be in a sports team. But whatever it is, when you're in a community of people, when you're doing life with them, sooner or later, a clash of perspective will spark disagreement of some sort. I don't know what it looks like in your life, but even now, some of us are squirming. Because we don't like this topic, we don't like to talk about it often. It's one of the things that we've all experienced, and probably even now as I'm mentioning it, you might be thinking of moments in your own life where there's been conflict that wasn't nice. Yeah? Conflict isn't a new thing. All we have to do is pick up the Bible and read through these pages, and hopefully that will give us comfort. This is just part of life. This is something that we all have to go through, and it's just the way the world is. So on the first day you strike conflict, for most of us, it can be a bit of a shock. I don't know if you can remember the first time you had a significant conflict with another person. Often the first time is a landmark moment in your life and you remember it. Often. It's usually quite tough. I'm talking about a conflict that shocked you, not just a little disagreement, okay? Something that really, that made you shake at the end of it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Where perhaps you physically were affected by it and you felt anger like you hadn't before, or you felt sick to your stomach, that sort of thing. I still remember the first time that happened to me. And it happened to be not long after I'd become the youth pastor here at Faith City Church. And so when you put that in context of growing up, you know, as a person who loved to make peace and not to have conflict and avoid that stuff and whatever, I had, you know, there were little things, but nothing rocked the boat, I would say. But I still remember this moment, and I'm going to share it with you. It's not easy to share. In fact, I've had on my heart lately that I need to start sharing some of this stuff because it has an impact on our lives, and we need to deal with it, and we need to address it at times, and it's not always comfortable. And as a leader and as a pastor, I certainly, you know, we have this kind of facade that we've got to maintain this perfect picture. All we have to do is look at me and know that's not true. But we can have this kind of idea that, no, we've got to have it all together, and we're not allowed to talk about this stuff. But I really felt on my heart that I needed to bring this out this morning. And so I want to share the story, and the good thing is that the parties have moved on. So there is no one here who's going to go, that's me. So it was a long time ago, okay? We're talking, you know, kind of 15 years ago, roughly. But I still remember I was at home, and it was the honeymoon period of our youth ministry. We just, you thought my wedding, didn't you? No, honeymoon period of our youth ministry, I've taken over. And you know, when you take on a ministry, it's all new and exciting. Everything, nothing can go wrong. It's all going to be incredible. And we're going to do this. We're going to change the world and da, 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 and all that sort of stuff. And you have a little bit of growth and it's like, yes, Jesus is on the throne. And then you go through the plateau years. You know, I don't, anyway, that's a sermon for another time. But anyway, I was in that time where things were going really well and it was really beautiful and God was really good. And I still remember it to this day. I was sitting in my lounge. I think we just finished our blend small group, youth small group after school. We used to run the blend straight after school. And we'd finished up, and there was one young man who's gone on into ministry, and he's involved in senior leadership in church and things like that. And it's really awesome to see what God's done with him. But I was sitting with him, and he was pretty much new to faith. He was in the stage of just discovering what God had called him to. And he was just, you know, a hungry young man for the word of God, a hungry young man to figure out what God had for his life. And we were sitting talking about these things. And just, you know, when you're in those moments where you're talking about the things of God with someone who's hungry, it's exciting. And, if you know, you get excited and you're in spirit. And we're talking about different things the Bible's saying. And he's just, his life is alive. And we were sitting there talking, and there was a knock at my door. And a parent came in, a parent of a young person in the youth group. And they sat down, and you know, my first reaction was, hey man, how you doing? It's so good to see you. Because we're in this incredible zone, you know, this incredible moment where God is just speaking to us, and it's a beautiful moment. And this person comes in, and I don't think I even picked up straight away that there was a problem, but they came in and sat down in the lounge opposite to where we were, and we were just sitting there chatting. And very quickly, I was met with an aggressive accusation against my person, against my leadership. And it was basically, the upshot was that they felt that I was running a youth group that was biased against their children. Like, we weren't including their children. This is the upshot of it, kind of thing. And I was really kind of shocked. I didn't see it coming, and I certainly didn't feel that way, and it was never my intention, you know, what you're talking about here. It wasn't at all anything I believed about myself or our youth community or our church or anything like that. I did not believe this at all. And so when an accusation like that comes, it is a shock. You know what I'm saying? It comes at you, and you're almost breathless, you're almost wordless, and they were saying this and that, and you've done this, and you've been doing this, and all these kind of, I'm trying to get my head together, my thoughts together on what's going on in this moment. And I don't know if you can identify with that in your own stories. But often when it's shocked like that, it is kind of sudden and it's messy. You can't figure out, you're trying to grapple everything that's going on. I don't actually even remember everything that was said in that meeting, but I do remember this, that at the end of it, I was left shaking. I was really shocked that that took place in that moment, and I felt really bad for the young person who was with me, who were talking, and they had to experience that as well, and you're trying to grapple with all those things. And When you go through shock like that, often it takes a lot of time to process it. And as you know, if you've gone through something like that, often it's not till 1 or 2 days later that you start to put some pieces together and you start to get a bit annoyed that it even took place, you know. And for me, the anger was of the unjust accusations that I was receiving. Because for me, I didn't believe them at all. I didn't believe that was the upshot at all. And it was just really frustrating that I was told I'd done that rather than asked, are you doing this? You know the difference? You know, when we have conflict, often our gut reaction is to accuse the person, you've done this, this, and this. And we go, hey, hang on. But often we don't go and say, hey, man, I'm feeling this, this, and this. Is that really what's happening here? Quite a different thing. But often that's what happens. And I think that's our human state. I think that's what we do as human beings. It's kind of our gut reaction to just react rather than to process things. Anyway, the outcome of it was is that we had this restorative meeting. So, we have the meeting where we're going to work this out. We're going to work through this. And we invited the parent. We invited other parents that the accusations were kind of about. And we got into a room. And Pastor John Sollett was one of the pastors at the time. And he was the mediator. So this tells you how long ago it was. Pastor John was the mediator for it. And we sat down in that room over there, I think it was, actually. And we sat down with all the parties involved. And the meeting actually went really smoothly, which was a really cool thing. It went pretty quickly. And resolution between the parents was achieved very quickly, which was very awesome. People started to confess to each other. And things were cleared up. Most conflict I find, probably 99% of conflict, is often over misunderstanding. One person thinks one thing, the other person thinks the other thing, and they don't come to talk about it, to unpack the misunderstanding. And often you sit down and talk about it, and it's nothing. You go, oh, man, yeah, no, I just thought this, and you thought that, and, oh, man, we know what the truth is now. But often we don't go to that's not our first port of call, is it? We don't go, oh, let's go and talk about it. Let's just go, oh, I'm going to get my, I want my point of view to be heard. And so that's kind of what happened. But it was very smooth, and the parents reconciled and that sort of thing, and it was really good. But in that, I still felt really unjust. I felt really unjustly accused because the accuser didn't actually apologize to me for coming into my house and doing that. It was my first shock. It was the first time that it happened to me. And I still wanted to be the peacemaker. I still wanted to be the one who just got along with the loving community of faith that we're called to be. And so I just left it. I didn't go and talk to them. Ah, no, they've sorted it out. The parents are happy now. That'll do. It's okay. It's okay. Let's just get on with what we're called to do. Anyone been in that boat before? The truth is that something had been taken from me in that moment. Over the years that followed, there will be other conflicts of varying degrees and sizes and things, and this is what happens when you're in ministry. I'm not really advertising ministry well here, sorry, but this is just the theme for today's thing. This is what happens, unfortunately. But I want to be honest with you. Over the years that followed, there would be other conflicts, and each one of them would hurt and frustrate me in other ways and things like that. And what I found is that as years went by, the easygoing young man, the peacemaker who was the person I'd grown up to be, was slowly being eroded. Hurts do that to us, don't they? They have a habit of changing us. And often it's not quickly, often it takes time, little bits. Each of us has a grace threshold. That's the truth. Each one of us has a grace threshold, and it depends on how life has treated you often. And depending on how life treats you, the threshold shifts. See, 1 John is often talked about as the book of love. It's a wonderful little book, and it's really inspiring, and it talks about love. And in amongst our Father's Day celebrations, happy Father's Day, all the dads out there. Let's just lift the mood for a moment. It seems right and fitting that we celebrate the love of our Heavenly Father, doesn't it, here on Father's Day. We all have physical fathers, and fathers are spiritual fathers, but we have a Heavenly Father. And it's His day as well. It's Father's Day. And so we should celebrate our Heavenly Father as well. That's the Father that gave up His Son for you. It's pretty huge. Can I go to the next slide, Steve? Thank you. So anyway, John's letter, when we read through it in one sitting, it takes the reader on a journey. Okay, and there are You can basically take 1 John and split it into two kind of truths that are brought, that John brings out. The first truth is this. It is that the followers of Christ are to live in the light. We got that there? Okay, so the followers of Christ are to live in the light. That is kind of the first half of John's letter. And if you read through that, that's the theme. The second one is actually kind of similar, but it's that the followers of Christ are called children of God. These are the two kind of themes that 1 John brings out and what he hits on. Both themes are calls to believers on how to live. This is a call to you. If you're a believer and you're here this morning and you're sitting down saying, yes, I love Jesus and I'm following him in my life. This is, if we read this letter in that context, John is speaking to you. He's speaking to you and he's giving you a call. He's calling you out. He's saying, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, this is who you need to be. You need to be someone who lives in the light, and you need to be someone who is called a child of God. That is what John is getting at. The theologian Stephen S. Smalley points out that these two parts can be covered by four conditions. If we can go to the next slide, Steve. John wants that we live, that we are, he wants us to know that we are to live as children of God. If we want to live as children of God, there are four conditions that we need to apply to our lives. These are things that when you're reading through 1 John, it's because I'm focusing on the second half here. The theme of the children of God, because we're talking about Father's love. I should have said that. Would have linked it a bit better. But yeah, so we're called to be children of God. And so there are four conditions that John wants for each and every believer to apply to their lives. Is this okay? Number one is we need to renounce sin. Okay, now, that's pretty obvious. I mean, if you're a Christian, there is a process of saying to God, I'm sorry. Lord, I'm sorry for the sins and the rebellion I've committed against you, and I'm going to turn away from that. There is a renouncing of sin, saying, God, I have an old life, and I want to turn away from that. Okay? Right. The second thing that John encourages us to do is to reject worldliness. Do not be of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be like Christ. Christian means little Christ. It is this idea that we are to become like Christ and reject the things of the world that are not godly. Does that make sense? Number three is we are to be loving. We are to love one another. You know, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said there are two. And they're the same. Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love your neighbor as you would love yourself. And he didn't say one and two. And sometimes we go, first and second. He said the second is like the first, which means it's on an equal playing field. So it isn't, I've got to love God. And as long as I get loving God right, then it's good. The second one will just flow out. No, they're the same. When you love your neighbor, you love God. Okay? So that's the second one, be loving. And the fourth one is to keep the faith. Believe. Don't just settle and go, okay, I've ticked the box now. I've got my ticket to paradise. I'm going on to heaven and that's all I need. This train is bound for glory. This train, woo, woo, chicka, chicka, chick. Who remembers that song? It's people who are scared to put their hand up. We've got to keep the faith. And so those are the four things that John is pointing out to us. And if you go back, I really encourage you to go back and read. 1 John is such a short book, 5 chapters. In my Bible, it's 4 pages. Come on, it's not that long. You can sit down and read that in an afternoon when you get home and you've eaten too much from Father's Day lunch and you're reclining in your chair and go, oh, I'm just going to read for a bit. Get 1 John out and have a look. But when we look at this list, we can, I don't know about you, but I could say that there are times in my life where I can probably actually say, to be honest, I can struggle with all those four things at some point. Okay, there are times in my life where I'm tempted in all those areas, and there are times in my life where I have to apply myself again to come back to Father and say, Lord, I need to work in this area, and I want to give my heart to you again and to refresh and to kind of say, Lord, I am committed to you as a believer, and I want to make sure that this is who I am. This is my resume. This is who I am called to be. And so there are times where we do that, but this morning I want to focus in on the third condition, be loving. And I mean, this is something that as Christians we know. We love one another. It's something we can say all the time, but I think honestly it's actually one of the hardest things for us to do. Why? Because of what I said earlier. We can love God in our prayer and in our commitment to him and our Bible reading. It's all intimate with him and that sort of thing. But as soon as it comes to the next person, there's other things that are going on here. Conflicts, ideas, different perspectives, all that sort of stuff. And so we can go, yeah, we love one another. But do we actually zone in on this and focus on it and give it some thought and some attention? in our Christian walk. Because John's saying, if we want to be called children of God, we've got to apply ourselves to this. This isn't an option. This isn't just a theology that I go, yeah, I believe it, so I'm going to tick the box and that's okay. I've got to work it out in my life. I've got to put shoes to my theology. Amen? And so to be loving. It's always easy to love people who are kind to you. Amen? Amen, brother. Anyone who's kind to me, I've got my full love, devotion, and attention. But what about the people who offend us? What about the people who hurt us? What about the people who frustrate us? There are times, I'll be honest, there are times in my life where I pine for the heart of that younger man that I once was. Because something was lost. The grace threshold shifted, and it actually bugs me a bit. I recognize the loss in my heart. It's funny, eh? We can easily quote Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart and everything you do, because everything that you do flows out of it. We know it. We know this stuff. But sometimes it's too late to guard your heart because the hurt's already gone in. It's already happened. So what do we do? What do we do to move through that? How do we repair it? How do we get the restoration that we need for our hearts? What is it that we are supposed to do? And we go, oh, yes, we're going to pray and we're going to commit to that and we're going to go down the spiritual avenue, and that's right, we're going to do those things. But if we actually read Matthew's gospel, he gives us a physical prescription on how to deal with this stuff. Matthew chapter 18. You know, probably know where I'm going to go. Let's turn there. If you've got your Bible, Matthew gives a great, and I love this chapter. I don't know if you've ever read Matthew 18 in one sitting. Again, reading things in context. The whole chapter is one conversation. Whether you understand that or not, the chapter begins with the disciples coming to Jesus to ask him some questions about, in fact, they want to know who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know the story. And they come and say, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus starts to unpack a few thoughts of what it means to be great. And he goes through this process and he starts talking about it's better to, cut off your arm, poke out your eye and all this sort of graphic stuff than to enter hell with both of those things. And then he goes on to say, you want to know how precious people are? You want to know how important people are? Well, if a shepherd loses a sheep, he's going to go off and find the one and leave the other 99 behind. And you can almost hear the grumblings amongst the group about this very topic, about, well, that's all nice and good. We're going to love one another. We've got to go and treat people as precious, as care. We're going to care for people and love them as Jesus loves them. And this discord takes place. In fact, it starts in verse 15. It says this, if your brother or sister sins, well, this is straight after people matter, okay? And you can almost sense this whole conflict thing coming into the conversation. They're wanting to say, well, that's nice, Jesus, but what about when this happens? Okay, you hear what I'm saying? And so they say, if a brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. It's a good place to start. Just go one-on-one, okay? We don't need to get the whole community involved. We don't need to go into, oh, did you know this? No one in this church does that, you know, but we've heard about it in other churches. You know what I'm talking about. We heard about that gossip plague that's going on in other places. But anyway, but it doesn't happen here, praise God. So we go to them one-on-one, and if they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they don't listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's a great opportunity. Someone who's got an impartial judge, you can come in and kind of weigh the situation up and give their advice and say, hey, this is the way you can get through this. Great advice. So that's another way there. And if that still doesn't work, if they refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, just what I've been waiting for. That person is really rubbing me up the wrong way. If they don't want to listen to any other advice, I'm going to treat them like a tax collector or a pagan. Only problem is, who wrote Book of Matthew? Oh, Matthew, a tax collector. Interesting, isn't it? If you read the Book of Matthew and you go back to earlier chapters, it's like Matthew's making this really big point that he's a tax collector and he made it. Often, you know, when he's telling the list of the disciples, he's the only one who lists his own job. It says there's Peter and there's James and then there's Matthew, the tax collector, in brackets, because he wants to make the point that, yeah, I'm a tax collector who's despised by the community, and I made it. I'm here, guys. Get over it. And so when we read that, we could read it in our own context and go, yes, treat them like a pagan or a tax collector. Or we could read it as the author was thinking. Love them anyway. Because Matthew's still there. He's a tax collector. That's how he was treated. Some food for thought. Let's keep going. Can I have the... Verse 18, it says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Can I go to the next slide, Steve? That'd be great. And then verse 19 says this, again, truly I tell you that if two on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by their Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Isn't it funny how often we quote that in regard to prayer? You know, we're two or three gathered, we're going to, you know, then the Lord is there with us. There's nothing wrong with that. I think it's fine. But the context of what Matthew's saying is reconciliation. Where two or three can get together and they can reconcile a situation or conflict, Jesus can't help but be there. He is drawn in like the Spirit is drawn into someone who's excited about Jesus. Amen. So there is this incredible picture there where Matthew is saying, if you want to know the power of reconciliation, this is how powerful it is. It will draw Jesus into the situation. He can't help but be there. He wants to be involved in that. That is his business. What a powerful picture. And if you want to read the rest of Matthew, it's fantastic because Peter goes on to go, oh, but Jesus, how many times should we forgive our brother and our sister? Seven times? Anyway, you read it, and it's quite funny. And Jesus does the mic drop at the end and basically says, if you can't forgive your brother, then how do you expect your father to forgive you? Anyway, read it in your own time. It's a great conversation, a great piece of text, and it'll inspire you and challenge you all the same. Jesus here was pointing out that the greatest in the kingdom love one another and seek out reconciliation. That is where the question started, and that's where Jesus lands. You want to know what it means to be great? Love one another. Care for one another. Care for them like they're the lost lamb. Go out and find them. They matter. They matter to Jesus. And yes, I know there's going to be conflict. I know there's going to be things that make you uncomfortable and frustrate you and hurt you. It is so important to our Savior that we work it out. So important. And when we do that, we really get a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. Jesus is drawn into that and he can't stay away. It's the most exciting thing he looks forward to. Wow. I put it this way. Love is worth fighting for. So reconcile. Because when we do that, Christ can't help but be there in the mix. Love is the goal. Next slide, Steve. John's teaching in 1 John, if we're going back to that, is that we know God. And his challenge is that to know God is to love others. It makes me wonder a bit about some of the songs we sing sometimes. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I want to know you. I want to seek your face. I want to know you more. There's lots of others. That's the only one I thought of at the time. But we sing those songs, and I don't know what we're thinking when we go into that. When we in that time of praise and worship, we're by ourselves, we're going, God, I want to know you. What are we singing? Are we saying we want to know about him? Are we saying we want to know the intimacy of prayer and fasting? Are we saying we want to... Are we thinking... I bet we're not thinking what John's saying. If you want to know me, love someone. People, you know, I don't know if I'm going to put the mic down for this, but because it's funny.
So we're in worship.
So hold on, give me my space. I'm having time with Father. Just move over and let me put my arms out wide as I want. But if you think about it, if we're going to love others, then surely we should be, when we come into praise and worship, whether you should be, oh, this is a whole other sermon here. I should be taking notes. God's speaking to me. There's something here where when we're in praise and worship, we could be raising other people into the presence of God who need to meet with them. Maybe we're not coming to praise and worship just for ourselves. Maybe we do that at home in preparation to getting to church. Oh, my goodness, here we go. God's speaking. Maybe we go and prepare our hearts before we come to church, and then when we get here, we raise our hands not for ourselves but for someone else. Because it could be someone sitting right next to you who's broken and hurting, who's waiting to encounter the presence of God. And instead of grumbling and complaining about the music or how loud it is and can't see the words and who moved the flowers on Saturday or whatever it is, instead of thinking about that stuff, we actually go, you know what, God? I'm going to take my place as the church and I'm going to raise up this brother over here who's going through some hard stuff right now. Hallelujah. Can I have the keyboardist? Gabrielle, you're such a wonderful... Wonderful, wonderful keyboard player. Perhaps let John's definition of knowing God reveal to you that there is worship and intimacy in loving your brother and sister in Christ. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another. For love comes from God. How many people here want something from God? Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Anyone who loves gets to claim those titles. No one else. If you want to claim that title, we need to be challenged. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. As we move forward into 2020, it's going to be a new season. I don't know about you, but I really sense that as we get through the waves of the transition, it's going to be a time of harvest. More people means more opportunity for conflict. It's a funny way of looking at it. When the church grows, there's more people and perspectives in the room. May we be a community of grace, of love and mercy. I know it's not a quick fix. We'll all go out the door and, you know, it's not like we're all going to go and become lovers of people all of a sudden. But it certainly can be a work in progress. It can be something we can value, something we can each prioritize in our lives. I'd love to pray for us if that's okay. And then we can go have something to eat. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Jesus, you are the author and the originator of love. We only know love because you are love and you loved us first. You love us specifically and sacrificially. You love us in our sin and rebellion against you. You love us despite the pain we inflict on others. You love us in our mess. It is that love, that selfless, self-sacrificing love, which allows us to love others. It is an overflow of your love. Oh, hallelujah. It's that overflow that allows us to love other people, Jesus. Jesus, we ask you to make us better lovers of other people. Would you give us the heart and love to proclaim your love to those who are in need to hear it? Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you. We thank you this morning for your grace on each of our lives. We thank you, Lord God, that you loved us first. And so, Lord God, this morning as we leave and we go and have a cup of tea, maybe even in the space, we spend some time just loving on one another, nurturing that community, nurturing that culture within Faith City Church. Wouldn't it be incredible if by 2020, Faith City Church becomes known as a love community, a community where people are accepted, a community where people find God, a community where people see God in us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. May we be blessed, Lord God, as we go into the world, through those doors, into our mission field, Lord God, as it were. Our workplaces, our schools, Lord God, our friends and our families, our social clubs and our sports teams, whatever it is, Lord God, whatever you have laid before us, Lord God, may we be beacons of light, Father, in this city, this nation and the world, Lord. We ask for your blessing on every person, every family here. We thank you for every father that is in this place as we celebrate Father's Day. And Lord God, we lift you up as the ultimate Father, the most wonderful Father, the glorious Father of all, the Creator Father. Lord, we love you and we declare this morning, Happy Father's Day to our wonderful God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let me encourage you that as we haven't finished that early. We're on time. But I want to encourage you not to rush off. Don't get rush off and go and grab your lunch. I want to encourage you to go through and have a cup of tea. Grab someone you're going to chat to. Maybe someone you haven't chatted to before. What a crazy thought. That's weird. But go grab someone. Spend some time with them. Spend some time reflecting on God's goodness. Spend some time just appreciating one another. Does that sound okay? It's not too weird. Yeah, maybe. Okay. Bless you guys. Have a great week. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. We have a service tonight, 6:30. Barry's going to be preaching. Oh, yeah. Look out for that one. Here we go. Have a great Sunday, guys. We'll see you later on. Bless you.